I am so incredibly excited to begin this study on prayer. Hopefully you had an amazing week. I was very, very sad to miss our luncheon, but I am all better now, so good. Praise God for that.
Can you feel better? It's a little bit.
I will in just a minute. I'm confident that through the Spirit working in each of our lives, that God is going to be growing us in ways that we have not even imagined. And as we continue to dig into the treasure that is God's Word, I know that we will be incredibly blessed. So I wanted to start out, before we get into our lesson, I wanted to start out by drawing your attention to the back page of your notes. So your notes will say lesson one, flip it over, there's a whole bunch of stuff in there. This is 100%, okay, eyes on me, 100% not required. Not required. What we wanted to do is give you another tool for your study toolbox that may help you if you are the type of person that likes to dig in. Again, just another tool. We wanted to bring it to your heart, bring it to your attention, and it might be something that is helpful as you're endeavoring to lock God's Word in your heart. So our memory verse this season is Psalm 145. Each week you'll be memorizing just one verse. Each verse of Psalm 145 is rich in beautiful truths about God that can make their way very easily into our prayers. And because of this, I thought that for some, it might be helpful to introduce this kind of tool. Some of you might be familiar with this. It's called verse mapping. And the back of your notes page is just me typed out version, but I saw that and was like, that might be intimidating for some. So I decided to just do a handwritten example. Here's how this verse mapping works. The idea is you would take your verse and you would write it down. Tell yourself what translation, because we're memorizing in the LSB. You might have a NASB 95, you might have an ESV, so the words might potentially be slightly different, so always write down what version you're actually trying to map. Then you write out your verse, okay? There's a box over here that says, what is the content? Who's the author? What do I know about this author? What can I tell about this verse? For some of you, that's just, oh, it's a Psalm of David. So you just write David. Others, you're like, I'm digging in. I'm going all in. Get my study Bible out. All of that. The next thing that you'll do is, as you're reading your verse, you're going to highlight words that you might want to define. Words that... I'm not going to do that again. Words that would be clarified even more if you define them, you'd have a better understanding. The next thing is look for repeated phrases. So again, you're just interacting with this verse. Repeated phrases. Repeated phrases are things that are being emphasized. So what's being emphasized? You kind of mark those things down. Is there time references? All of those things that you're observing as you're interacting with the text. Then you're going to, and you're doing this over the course of the week as you're memorizing your verse. So this doesn't have to happen all in one day. It can be several days. Then after a while, you've kind of dug into this verse a little bit. Then you can write down some personal reflections. What am I noticing about this? What is God trying to teach me through this? And you're mapping all that out. And then finally, there's a box on the bottom. And there's other boxes, and you can look at those and see if those things are interesting to you. But then the idea is that box at the bottom. How can I turn this prayer request, or this verse, into a prayer? How can I pray this verse? And the idea is that by the time you're done at the end of the week, you have read this verse. You've interacted with this verse multiple times. You probably memorized it without even thinking about it, without even really trying, because you're knowing what it says. And now you're praying it. Now you're actually taking God's word and you're praying it. And that's the goal of what we're trying to do. So if this is something interesting to you, there you go. There'll be blank versions. You have one on your table. There'll be blank versions in the back of the room. There are right now if you want to do this for the next verse. And there'll be blank pages for each week if that is something that you want to continue doing. Again, not required, but just something fun that we thought you might enjoy.
So we do this at home with our study?
If you want.
And we'll get a paper every week?
I'll have one available for you every week if you want to do that. Again, not required, not anything. Mm-hmm. We just thought it would be super cool and fun. And by the end, you've actually, memorized something that actually has meaning to you, right? Not just rote memory of something, but it means something. Okay, now on to lesson one. Ready? Let's go. Okay, so flip your page back over. Last year, by the end of the year, it was very clear that you guys liked having notes that had notes on them. So we continued that this year. Next week, there will not be anything on the back of your page. So if you're the type of person that really doesn't want all of my notes, and you can flip it over, you'll have a blank page next week. But for this week, and for all the weeks, we will have some kind of a filled-in notes page for you. So it's on the screen, and you have it in front of you. Paul. We love Paul. We love Paul. Paul in Colossians 4:2, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And on page one of your study lesson, Denise reminded us that God has distinctly commanded in his word that we are to pray. We are to pray as we seek him and grow in intimacy with him. And she wrote, "Prayer is the opportunity to commune with the all-powerful, sovereign God in an expression of our faith and dependence on him." And I wanted to highlight that because that is truly what we're doing. We are being given the opportunity to commune with our sovereign God as an expression of faith and dependence on him. So let's go before the Lord and ask him to open our hearts and minds to understand wonderful things from his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are in awe of you as always. Lord, your word is magnificent. Your character is pure and holy and righteous and beautiful. And we are so thankful, Lord, that for those whom you have saved, you have given us the opportunity to know you, to fellowship with you, to become your daughters. Words just can't express how dear and precious and tender that is, Lord. And we are so thankful for who you are and what you've done on our behalf. And so we pray that you would go before us this morning, that you would give us wisdom, you'd give us understanding, you would help us to understand what is prayer and how that we've been commanded to do that and to participate in that, Lord. And in all of this, may we be drawing closer to you, loving you more deeply, honoring you more clearly, Lord, and obeying you more fully. We thank you. I thank you for each precious woman here and the time she spent in your word, Lord. Bless her for that. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Sorry, give me just a second here. I'm getting there. I'm a little out of practice with the book and the text and the computer and the things, all the things. So 1 Chronicles 16, we're not told definitively who the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles was, but Jewish tradition assumes it was Ezra. We don't know. It was written to repatriated Jewish exiles as a chronicle of God's intention of future blessing, to remind them of their spiritual heritage and their history during difficult times they faced as they returned from the exile back to the promised land. It was also written to encourage them to be faithful to God and to help these returning exiles understand how to worship God. So 1 Chronicles 16, that was the first verse that we were introduced to in our lesson, is part of the song that David had assigned to Asaph, a song of praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh when he first brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of Yahweh. Its presence in the midst of the people was a tangible reminder that they were God's people, that he was their God and they were to live in light of that. So verse 11 reads, "Inquire of Yahweh and his strength. Seek his face continually." Now this verse describes two ways that we're commanded to seek God by using two different words for seek. So if you open your study to lesson one, it's on page one. Hopefully you're already there. Looking at day one, number two, the LSB translates the word seek, and we saw that that was Strong's 1, 2, 4, 5. In your notes, I went ahead and put the definition on there for you because those, this one and the one we're going to look at in a minute, are in most of the verses that we looked up. So those are the key words there. Strong's 1, 2, 4, 5. It's the Hebrew word bakash, and it means to seek the face of, to search out, to strive after with eagerness. Seeking something that exists or is believed to exist in order to obtain it. This word describes seeking the object itself. The idea behind seeking his face, it refers to seeking God's presence. And when we approach God in prayer, we are in essence seeking his face. The Bible often repeats the command to seek the Lord. You see that throughout scripture, and you probably saw that as you were reading all of your verses. This is one of those continuous commands, and sadly it's because although the Lord is omnipresent, his nearness is not always our constant experience. Right? Can all agree with that? We're often neglectful of his presence, failing to trust him as we should, failing to set our mind to perceive him as great, as beautiful, and as valuable. And in those times, the presence of the Lord seems to us very far off. So God's word constantly has to remind us to seek him. The writer of Chronicles highlights this portion of Israel's history, including this command to seek the Lord, so that the returning exiles would remember just how important it is to seek the face of Yahweh. They were to set their mind and heart on God, fix their mind's attention and their heart's affections on God. Now, the second word for seek in this verse is darash. It's Strong's 1875, and the LSB translated this word as inquire. You see that at the very beginning of the verse, inquire of Yahweh. This word means to seek with great care and diligence in order to obtain knowledge and understanding. And again, that definition is on your notes. This seeking is to know intimately all the details about the object. One source explains darash this way. It means to investigate thoroughly, to study the accounts of. We're called to study and think about all that God has done in history, examine his portfolio, look at his ledgers, contemplate his whole story. You can think of it this way. Because we are in relationship with the Lord, we want to carefully study everything about him. because we love him, and because we want to deepen our relationship with him. So these two words together, Darash, this is that 1875, Strong's 1875, taking great care to seek to gain knowledge about God, and this Bakash, this 1245, seeking God's presence, seeking God himself. Together, these two words form the theological foundation of what it means to seek God. Seeking God, then, is the active pursuit of knowing all we can know about him with the heart attitude of continually seeking to be in his presence. It's the idea of whole heart and mind worship, fixing our mind's attention and our heart's affections on God. That's what it means to seek God. And remember, we looked at the fact that seeking God in prayer, seeking God in our prayers is coming into his presence. So then looking at day one, number 2B. So now you kind of have this theological background. We understand what seeking is. How then does this verse describe prayer? When you meditated on that verse, what'd you write down?
We are to be in God's presence when we pray, but all distractions aside, we must be in the spirit and repent of our sins. Now, I have a question.
Okay.
I hope I'm not too much off the wall. They say Jesus is the, what do you call it, intermediary, whatever.
He intercedes for us.
So we're looking for God's face, seeking his face, but Jesus, when we pray, and sometimes, you know, I feel I don't pray like you and Denise and stuff, like baby prayers, but Jesus intercedes, so the prayer is better for God. So we're actually praying to Jesus instead of God, but then again, Jesus is God.
Right. Sometimes we just need to verbally process, and then we're like,
sometimes I'm just so stupid.
No, you just had an epiphany.
Amen. Right? Yes. I love that. See, this is how this works. This is just great. This is so good. So this eager attitude of seeking to be in the Lord's presence, to commune with him, to desire him above all because we know him and we love him and we actively choose to place him at the center of our lives, and we exercise that through prayer, through that communion with him. So then looking at number three, we're on page 2. King Josiah, hopefully you took a minute and you read this section, because this verse is so rich by itself, and then you read the section and you're like, oh man, this is so great. So King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34:3, it reads, "Now in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father." And now as you start reading seek, you're going to start asking yourself, which seeking are we talking about, right? "So he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of high places, the Asherim, the graven images, and the molten images." So in this verse, the seek is 1875. It's the Strong's 1875, seeking to know and understand. So the question then is, what do you learn about prayer? You've read Josiah now, you understand this verse. What do we learn about prayer? Yeah.
That we seek God.
That we seek God. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
After he began to seek God, the outcome was that God directed him to purge from Jerusalem of all the high places. So it was through prayer.
Through prayer, and prayer had an outcome. Yeah. Diane, you were raising your hand?
Kind of the same thing. He
as he prayed, he became obedient to the Lord. He sought his face and received his instructions, basically.
Yeah, yeah. He sought to know and understand all he could about the Lord. And what I loved was, you know, he becomes king at 8. At 16, he seeks the Lord. At 20, his character is strong enough now that he begins these massive reforms in holiness throughout the land. And then by 26, he finds the book of the law and he tears his clothes because now he really understands God. And
I got a question for you. I'm sorry, my mind keeps flashing back to this. When he gets older, though, doesn't he turn from God?
At the very end, I would have to go back and do a bunch of research.
I'm sorry, that's just...
That's okay. I'll find it.
That keeps in my head because...
The verse does talk about in the beginning that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so he may have had some failings along the way, but his overall was he did right.
Well, before the captivity, that's where my mind's going.
Yeah. So we can look it up. Carol, you had a...
One of the things that I saw is that prayer gives us wisdom, gave him wisdom, but it was answered in God's timing. He's patient and answered it in his timing, which is so encouraging for us as we pray. That it's not something that may happen overnight.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows us as he was young, and then 16, and then 20, what happened.
Right. As he grew in this relationship with the Lord revealed more of himself. He grew in his understanding and in obedience, right? So this seeking God in love for God, as that increased, it grew into holy actions, right? Mm-hmm. So looking at number four, Psalm 22:26, excuse me, it says, "The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. May your heart live forever." So what does this verse express regarding prayer?
That we will have eternity with the Lord. But those who seek the Lord will praise him, and we will have eternity with the Lord.
The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. They'll praise him.
Mm-hmm. Seeking the Lord will give us satisfaction in this life, that we may praise him always.
May praise him always. Yeah. So seeking the Lord, when we seek the Lord, it's worship. Patty's over here whispering, worship. Good thing I can lip read. Seeking the Lord leads to praise. We're praising God as we find him all sufficient and all satisfying, because only God is. Everything else will leave us wanting. But when we seek him, it leads to praise. So then looking at five, Psalm 27:7-8, it says, "Hear, O Yahweh, when I call with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. On your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. Your face, O Yahweh, I shall seek." So David expresses his desire to seek, and again, this is the 1245 seeking his face, to be in the presence of Yahweh. He desired answered prayer and mercy, and he sought them not in other places, but he sought them from God. That phrase, "your face, O Yahweh, I shall seek." The word "face" there, again, if you're a nerdy person like me and you love definitions, it's 6440. In this context, it refers to favor, guidance, life itself. right? And again, this seeking is 1245. It's seeking God's presence. So the phrase refers to the obedient pursuit of fellowship. Fellowship with God. One source called this a hallmark of covenant devotion. A hallmark of covenant devotion. As we are in relationship with God, we want to pursue fellowship with Him. That is our heart's desire. So moving on to, day two. Day two, number two. We looked at 2 Samuel 21:1. 2 Samuel 21:1, that says, "And there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of Yahweh. And Yahweh said, 'It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" So what do you learn about prayer? David sought the presence of Yahweh. What do we learn here?
I could understand. He's trying to understand why the famine was going so much. And that's why he went before the Lord to try to get answers for it.
He wanted to get answers. Yeah. As I was doing some research on this verse, one of the sources brought up that sometimes we wrongly think that we can never ask God why. Mm-hmm. Some people think that that's a sin. Don't ask God why. That's a sin.
I'm in trouble.
But that's wrong. We can ask God why. We can ask God why. But there are some conditions, and I'm going to list them for you. We have to ask with a humble heart. And we have to ask with a heart that trusts, that is full of faith. If we ask God with a humble, trusting heart, full of faith, "Lord, show me. Show me what you want me to learn from this. Help me to understand this situation." That's okay. But if we ask Him with a heart that's distrustful, with a heart that's accusatory, that's rebellious, that's unbelieving, what do we call that?
Sin,
because all of that is sin. So if we ask with that kind of a heart, that is how we know that that's sin. But if we're asking something in faith, that's not sin. Trusting, that's not sin. We can ask. We can ask God why. We just have to manage our heart. All the while knowing He may choose not to reveal any of that to us. And we need to be okay with that. But we can ask Him. It's not inappropriate to ask God to show us what He'd like us to learn.
And also that he persevered in prayer. He was consistent. Yeah. He just kept seeking, for 3 years.
Which again shows that sometimes it takes a while. God's timing.
He was trusting for Him to go 3 years.
Yeah. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation and you're just like, "Oh, what is happening?" And then after a couple weeks, you're like, "Oh yeah, God is sovereign. This is for my good. Maybe I should go to Him in prayer and ask Him to show me what I'm supposed to be learning instead of just, you know, whatever I'm doing about it." So perseverance. Yeah. So looking at number three, Psalm 63:1. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land without water." So how does David describe his longing for God?
It reminded me as the deer pants for the water. And so David, this thirst for God, "I seek you with my whole being, longs for you as a deer pants for water."
Right. Yeah, longing. The word for seek here is a different word for seek. I didn't put it on the board, but I thought it would be fun because why not? It's the word shakar, Strong 7836. It literally means to dawn.
D-A-W-N?
Yeah, to dawn. Figuratively, it means to be up early at any task with the implication of earnestness. By extension, to search for painstakingly. The verb evokes daybreak pursuit. Hebrew, I know about this much. I'm learning, but it's a very picturesque language, and so it's not like Greek where you can be these exact things. Hebrew seems to be very picturesque, and so this idea is that it's not a casual inquiry, but it's a focused pre-dawn resolve of one who rises before its light to secure what is most precious. That's the idea. One source wrote, pursuing God's face is equivalent to developing an intimate relationship with him. So it's that idea. Now, if you're not a morning person, I'm not saying anything about that, but I'm just saying that's the picture of this word, is like pre-dawn, to dawn, to get up super early, before daybreak, with the resolve of securing what is most precious.
What question are we on?
We are on day 2, number 3.
Okay.
3A.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. That word for thirst, it's a metaphor for deepest spiritual desire, yearns. The idea is to pine after, intense, almost visceral yearning, whole body seeking after the presence of God. Can you see how that would go with that idea of the pre-dawn pursuit? The picture is this whole body yearning for God, who alone can satisfy. Literally, life-consuming thirst, right? So what is at the heart? What's at the heart of David's prayer? What's at the heart of David's prayer? This is day 2, number 3B.
You kind of touched on it. I wrote that it was David's need to be in relationship with God, to talk to him, meditate on his words, works, be in his presence.
Yeah, be in his presence, all of that. And then looking at C from Webster's 1828, how did you define earnestly? Earnestly.
Warmly, zealously, eagerly, with real desire.
With real desire, yeah. There was we were in leaders meeting, and I think it was this one, Bond, right, where you had an extra word. There was a word I didn't know, and I'm like, I don't have time to look that one up. So I just skipped it, and then in leaders meeting, Bond was like, you missed this word, and I looked it up. I'm like, that's why we have leaders meeting. So what was the word?
Importunely, in burdensome or grievous manner, unrelenting in pressing or urgent manner.
Unrelenting, pressure.
Pressing manner.
Pictures. Are you getting the picture of this kind of what David was after in this prayer? So then, let's see. Where are we here?
D.
Yes. D. From your definition of earnestly, describe David's relationship with God.
David found his joy and satisfaction in God's presence.
Joy and satisfaction in God's presence.
Yeah.
Intimacy. Yeah.
Is intense love for God.
Intense love for God. Yeah. Yeah. I loved how he took these very extreme words, thirst, the yearns, right? And he ascribed them spiritually, that longing, that desire for God, it even outweighed these physical desires. Yeah.
puts a yearning for life, because God is life.
Is life.
And the thirst and the seeking and this, all those things. You know He is life. And just as we want to self-preserve,
right,
we long for that. And He is that great preserver of yes. true life.
Of true life, yeah.
Like a wanderer in a desert, like the deer, right? Mm-hmm. Longs for water to sustain life. So David longed for God.
In one area, when I looked up thirst, it said to toil for daily substance to crave.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I thought, mm-hmm. crave that relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And the one thing about thirst is, you know, you can go without anything else, but you cannot go without water. Mm-hmm. So I think thirst just really, you can't live without it.
Right.
And that's what it's basically saying, that you're dead without that true desire yeah. to be in the presence or to know His word.
Yeah. I love how God consistently uses the physical realm to help us understand the spiritual realm. Yeah. Okay. Looking at number five. From Psalm 119, 2 and 10, how do these verses expand the importance of prayer? 119:2 says, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. They seek Him with all their heart." Verse 10, "With all my heart I have sought You. Do not let me stray from Your commandments." So how do these verses expand the importance of prayer?
You're supposed to do it with all your heart, everything in you.
All your heart, everything in you.
And follow His precepts.
Follow God's precepts. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That wholehearted practice.
I don't understand. I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time understanding the wholeheartedness.
The wholeheartedness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I think so. We'll see how I answer. Anybody want to explain whole heart? Whole heart?
I think Scripture defines it as total trust, doubting nothing, with confidence, with boldness. We go through that whole heart. There's no divided.
Mm-hmm.
Because false worship is divided. Mm-hmm. True worship is whole. Everything about you is pointed towards God. Mm-hmm. And the outcome is to worship Him. And the benefits of that is He keeps us on His path. He keeps us from straying. He deepens our desire for a wholehearted love for Him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's never going to be full until heaven, when it's perfect, when our theology is perfect. But it's everything about it. It's just like that thirst. You'll do anything, and your body warns you. God made your body to warn you, I need water. Mm-hmm. And the Lord warns us, we need Him.
Yeah.
That mm-hmm. same picture.
Right. Know? Yeah. And this idea of the entire heart, so it's your will,
yes.
your mind, your affections, all of that is wrapped up in this idea of the heart. So it's not an intellectual pursuit in that we're just going to study and fill up our brain and not do anything, not be obedient, right? That wouldn't be a whole heart.
Okay.
But the whole heart includes, how do I think about this? What do I know? How do I respond to this? So how am I acting and living? And then where are my desires? Do I actually desire to pray to God, to be in his presence. So those are the affections. So the whole heart includes all of that. Mm-hmm. All of that. Was that, did I? Yeah, go ahead.
I think what comes to my mind too is total commitment, like in marriage. When you've committed yourself to your husband, you're committing your whole heart to him. You're trusting your whole heart to him. You're committing yourselves to not to go, like you said, to any other gods. Mm-hmm. You're committing, you're trusting your love to that, to, and it's holy affections, like you love,
yeah.
You love that
yeah.
object. You love that, you're the union, the, it's just a complete commitment.
Yeah, commitment, and then love, and then all of the actions that follow that.
Yeah.
Right, yeah, thank you. Did that kind of, are we
yeah.
good? Yeah, mm-hmm. Sweet, okay. So what do these verses from Psalm 119, what do these verses emphasize about the psalmist? What do they emphasize about him? Yeah.
Complete commitment.
Complete commitment. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He trusts completely that God hears and answers.
He trusts that God hears and answers.
He's using his whole heart.
He's using his whole heart. Yes. Yeah, Kim.
That it's an ongoing way of life. It's kind of like breathing, that you shouldn't be thinking about breathing. It should be automatic. And that kind of goes hand in hand with a wholeheartedness mm-hmm. and undivided.
Lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. Well, he also acknowledges his possibility to sin and asks for God's strength in that. So he's seeking him and asking him, asking God to keep him seeking mm-hmm. as well.
Right. So there's definitely an understanding, right? An understanding that he understood God was his source of blessing, of protection, of guidance. So he understood all of that, and then he sought God with his whole heart, with the expectation that God was going to satisfy him. Mm-hmm. Right?
What was interesting also, though, is he focused on what God commanded. I mean, his prayer was, you know, he sought the Lord, mm-hmm. but he also looked at what God had commanded him.
Right, because there was a heart of obedience. There was right. a heart that wanted to obey God, right? That was the desire of his heart. Yeah. Day three, number two. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. So what is the prophet Isaiah communicating about prayer?
Well, no one's answering. I'll give my answer.
Sorry. I'll give him a little longer than that. I'm not afraid of silence. It doesn't matter.
I'm probably wrong. But that we are, for some reason, I got the idea that we are on this earth for a limited time and to seek God the Lord before his second coming. Because, I put it, if you don't pray and ask for his forgiveness before he comes again, you're going to hell. You aren't going to heaven to be in eternity.
So this life is what we have.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
While God is still available, and I was reading that in the Old Testament, that's how people were saved.
You what, know, saved again? How are they saved?
They knew that they didn't have all the time in the world. He's available now. I seek him. And it just said that people were saved during the Old Testament period by knowing they don't know how much time, we don't know how much time, but
right.
They didn't have the Bible like we have.
Right. So the seeking involves faith. So just so we're clear, there is no difference between how a person is saved in the Old Testament and how a person is saved in the New Testament. Right. Old Testament looked forward to Christ and the redemption, the Messiah. New Testament looks back to what Christ did as Messiah. So it's all about faith. So there's no difference there. But yes, there is this idea that seeking the Lord while he may be found, right? The New Testament even talks about that. Today is the day of salvation, right? If he is calling you, don't delay, right? So there's that emphasis there as well.
While kind of confused me.
While?
Yeah, I mean, seek Yahweh while he may be found, then call upon him while he is near.
Mm-hmm.
That while kind of confused me a little bit.
Right, and Denise, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is looking at it from our perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, we have this life.
Mm-hmm.
While I'm here, I can seek the Lord, because while I'm here, he's near.
Okay, that makes better
sense. Does that
sense.
Kind of make sense
that
a little
makes
bit?
Makes better sense.
Okay. That word found, in context, it refers to God letting himself be found. Right? It says, seek Yahweh while he may be found, while he's allowing you the opportunity to find him. Right? It binds together... one source wrote, it binds together human quest and divine initiative. God seeks us and we seek him. So both of those things are coming together. The call upon, that unites adoration, confession, witness. It refers more than just a verbal action, but it again, it's the idea is that it's the pulse of covenant life. You're calling upon him. You're seeking his presence. You're having this fellowship with him as you're knowing him, you're understanding him, as he's allowing you to see your sin, you're confessing, so there's repentance happening. So prayer then is actively seeking for God and finding him. It's not a passive waiting. I'm just waiting around for... No, it's not that, right? It's adoring him, loving him, adoring him, repenting from sin before him because we adore him and we love him and we don't want to do anything that is offensive to him. And we're rehearsing his wondrous deeds and faithfulness back to him. Right? That's prayer. We're rehearsing this, all of his wonderful deeds and faithfulness back to him. In Jeremiah, so number three, in Jeremiah 29:11, we can observe, 29:11 through 13, we can observe that God knows the plans he has for his people. And because it's God who knows, we know the plans are good, no matter how they seem to us, because God is good. And he expected the people to pray for these plans to come to fruition, inviting them to join him in participation in these plans, to truly trust him to fully fulfill what he had promised. Seeking him in prayer, we deliberately move into his presence, which he allows us to find him. And when we find him, that bolsters our assurance that he's faithful and he's trustworthy. And then again, if you were looking at these verses, you noticed all your heart, reminding us that seeking him must be done with all of our heart, not a divided heart. Not one foot in this world and one foot in another. So Psalm 40, Psalm 40, I hoped earnestly for Yahweh, and he inclined to me and heard my cry for help. This is day 3, number 4. So what's the attitude of the psalmist here? What's the attitude that this psalmist has?
He's focused entirely on God.
He's focused entirely on God. Mm-hmm.
Trust. He says he inclined
to
me and heard my
God. Right. Trust, fully focused, and then
patience.
Patience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he's leaning in on him. You know, my dad used to say leaning forward in the foxhole to go.
Right.
You know, just leaning and wanting to go to him all the time.
Yes. This hoped earnestly. It's a purposeful waiting. Purposeful waiting. I love that picture because that purposeful waiting is that you're sitting at the front of your chair fully anticipating God to respond, right? And so then what do you discover about Yahweh?
He works in his own time.
He works in his own time.
He hears our prayers.
Yeah. He hears our prayers, right? He actually responds to his children. So while we are hoping earnestly, that hope isn't ungrounded. Like, it. What's the word I'm looking for, Patty? Like, it's hopeful.
Yeah.
Yes.
In his mind, it's already done.
It's already done.
So
that purposeful waiting is, you know, do we have to be anxious? No. In fact, we're called to not be anxious, right? But we're purposely waiting.
Which right there is what that means to be your whole heart.
Right. Not divided.
Not divided.
Right? If your whole heart is purposefully waiting, your whole heart is trusting. Not over here going, oh, but I don't know what's going to happen. Okay, who cares? God is God, and he's going to protect you. And if you're his, you're his. And you have it. And it's all for a purpose.
I always think of the words assurance and certainty.
Assurance, certainty, yes. I love all those. I love all of those. So number 5. Let's see, we're still on day 3 here, number 5, it's on page 4. I have so much writing on my paper that I lost where it was. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Again, David uses the most vivid, picturesque words to describe the one who seeks after God. That word pants, I put it in your notes because I just thought, ooh, that is such a good word. It pictures the desperate, audible panting of the creature that must reach water or die. God alone is our indispensable life source. He is the very essence of life. When everything else is stripped away, we recognize that he is our only sufficient fountain. For those of you who have ever been in deep waters, and you know what I mean by that, deep waters, you know what it's like to have all of your comforts stripped away, all the things you thought were solid, stripped away, and what a blessing to find God still there. Mm-hmm. He is our fountain.
Amen, sister.
Amen. Right?
Jenny, I couldn't help but think he is a prayer warrior.
Yeah. And the soul thirsts for God because God created it for relationship with him. Right? Sadly, we run to the substitutes. We do. Only to find ourselves panting and thirsting there again. Only God can satisfy the longings of the soul.
And it brings us back to like when God strips us of everything, which brings us to Him fully, and then we're parched and withered when we come to Him, and He fills us. And then when we don't, when we're not in the Word or we're not in prayer, because prayer is necessary for a relationship with Him, then we become hungry and we become thirsty, not to the point where we were before salvation, but we're hungry, we're thirsty, we feel it, we know it.
We know it.
So it's you know, He's panting, you know, I need the Lord, I need to be in a relationship,
right.
I need to be in prayer, you know, so.
Yeah. I think we're starting to understand what prayer is.
This is awesome. This is so good.
Okay, day four, number three. Psalm 27:14. Hope in Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Hope in Yahweh. Hope here means to trust with confident expectation. Hope, Strong's 6960. It pictures, and again, it's a picturesque word, this tension-filled waiting with expectancy, right? There's pressure, things are happening, and yet we have hope. Hope in Yahweh, this tension-filled expectancy. One source wrote, this word pictures faith stretched toward the sure character of God. Faith stretched towards the sure character of God. Our hope, it's not based on anything other than the character of God. And God never fails, and His word never returns void, and He always accomplishes His good pleasure, and He's always good, right? So our hope is never based on circumstances. Oh, I hope this turns out. I hope this situation, you know, because if this doesn't happen, I don't know. No, you don't, but you know God, and so we know God doesn't change. And we bank on that. We depend on that, that God does not change. And therefore, we can trust Him no matter what life looks like, even in those deep waters. Because it's in the deep waters that He strips away everything else and reveals Himself to us, which bolsters our assurance, bolsters our trust. I think MacArthur said one of the greatest gifts God can ever give us is trials. Because trials give us assurance. Yeah.
And Jenny, I couldn't help but think, a lot of times in our lives, we need help right now. I've had to call on God and say, I need help right now. God, please help me. Mm-hmm. And He never let me down, or I could be killed in an accident or something. And I needed help.
Mm-hmm.
And He gave it to me.
Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God. Yeah, He will always give us exactly what we need for every circumstance He ordains for us. Day four, number four, Psalm 135:6. I hope for Yahweh, my soul does hope, and for His word I do wait. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. So, what do you find as an aspect of prayer?
Waiting and hope in the Lord.
Waiting and hoping in the Lord. Yeah. And what does waiting imply in the heart of the psalmist?
Trusting that God's timing is perfect. He's sovereign.
He is sovereign.
That's the beginning from the end. What hope and trust that gives us.
Yeah. Yeah, hope filled with anticipation that fully trusts God. Notice the inward attitude, I will hope. And then that outward posture, I will wait. I will hope and I will wait. That is the one who prays and trusts God. Number five, Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for Yahweh. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So Micah sums up what we've been learning this week. For the child of God who seeks after God in prayer, longing in her heart to be in the presence of God, God will hear and will respond in his perfect will and his perfect timing. We have hope-filled anticipation grounded in our trust in God and in his good and righteous character. It is a joy to know that God hears our prayers. In your small groups today, we're going to talk more about our prayer life. So hopefully you work through day five. That's going to be amazing conversations. And then in your prayer groups today, we're going to practice putting what we've learned into action by actually praying. So let me go ahead and close the prayer. Gracious Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that not only does it show us who you are, it gives us, Lord, your standard. It gives us all of the precepts that we need to understand on how to pray rightly with the right heart. We thank you, Lord, that you will be growing us through this season as we seek to understand you and how we can pray to you in a way that is pleasing to you, that will deepen our relationship with you, help us to understand you more, help us to understand ourselves more. And Lord, we pray that in all of this, you will be honored and glorified, that our lives will be a witness and a testimony to your majesty. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless this time in our small groups and in our prayer groups. May you be honored and glorified in your precious, awesome and majestic name. Amen.
Amen.